Well, I invite you to come back now to the passage we read together. We're following this theme for the next couple of weeks, Christmas angels. Last week we saw Gabriel appearing to Zechariah in the temple to announce that he and his wife, who were very elderly, past childbearing age, would nevertheless be able to bear a son, John the Baptist. And today we're thinking about Gabriel again coming 6 months later to Mary to tell her that although she is a virgin, she is still going to be able to conceive a child by the power of God's Holy Spirit, because nothing is impossible with God. And I think one of the themes that comes out of the passage is just for people on earth to realize, and something Gabriel, I think, wants us to realize, just how favored we really are. That we have this Christmas story as part of our heritage and part of our history in the world. That this is a story of a reality that comes into this physical world that we are in. The reality of God, the Creator, coming to His creation in Jesus to bring us to Himself. And without that story, we'd just be left to ourselves. There would be no miracles. There would be no Christmas. And we'd just be making it up as we go along. So do you know how favored you are today? The angels are ministering spirits, it says, sent to serve those who inherit salvation. So just quickly, last week we were thinking about preparing for Christmas, and that the best preparation is to believe the story that we're told at Christmas in the Bible. We can read it at any time of the year, of course. And we saw how when Gabriel went to Zechariah and told him that Elizabeth, his wife, would have a son, John, in their old age, that Zechariah didn't believe. He did not believe, even though the angel Gabriel was standing there before him. He didn't believe. And that's astonishing. See how different it is in the story here, in Luke chapter 1, when Gabriel told Mary that she would have a child by the power of the Spirit. This is what she said, Luke 1 verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." In other words, she said, "Yes, I believe this." So really she said, "Let's get on with it." Amazing faith from Mary, quite different to Zechariah. And Gabriel was good enough to tell Mary about Elizabeth, and she went off to the hill country of Judea from Nazareth, and there met her cousin Elizabeth, who was 6 months pregnant at that time with John. Little John leaps in her womb when Mary arrives, because John is going to be the one who prepares the way for the one Mary will bear to the world. And Elizabeth said to Mary, this is Luke chapter 1 verse 45, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And it's almost as though she's saying, "You believed, my husband didn't, Zechariah didn't, and look, I'm still expecting a baby. He should have believed, but he didn't. But you believed before it's even happened." And that is a great challenge to you and me. Believe. Now, this is a story, you know, I guess this story is probably told more than any story in the world. But it doesn't do any good for us unless we believe it. We have to actually take hold of it and say, you know, this actually happened. And this Jesus actually was born and lived and died for our sins and rose again. And we need to take hold of it and believe it. Anyway, that was last week. We were thinking about believing. This week, the angel Gabriel went to Mary and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." You are so, so favored, Mary. I, the angel Gabriel, I can't even begin to tell you how favoured you really are. Because God is sending Jesus as on a rescue mission, if you like, for the world. Now, people aren't always grateful to be rescued. We have a lot of rescues going on around here, whether it's the lifeboat or the Coast Guard or Mountain Rescue, different emergency services, police, fire, ambulance, whatever. There's a lot of rescues happening. And sometimes people are profoundly grateful to be rescued. But sometimes people are really not. They're just not grateful. It's like, for some reason, they'd rather just try and muddle out of it themselves, or they've got no sense of how other people feel about the fact that they're lost or that they're injured or whatever. Or maybe they just feel almost like being rescued is a right. They've got a right to be rescued. So, you know, they go off to the hills and they think to themselves, well, you know, if I get in a difficulty, I've got my mobile with them, I'll just phone up the Mountain Rescue. As though it's no big deal, as though they're entitled to rescue. Now, what Gabriel is saying to Mary is, don't be like that. Don't just think, oh, okay, I'm going to have the Saviour of the world as my baby. I'm a pretty important person, so that fits in with that. Gabriel said, don't think that. Don't think to yourself that you're entitled in any way to what's about to happen in your life. The true believer, when they receive the gift of God, the gift of Jesus, has a real sense of thankfulness and a real sense of wonder, a real sense of privilege and honour, a real humility about the fact that God would do this for us. And that is how we should be today. And I want to help us to think about that by thinking about how the angels feel about the Christmas story. Because that's something, I guess, we don't think about very often. But when the angel says to Mary, you are highly favoured, Zechariah is really saying, you don't know what I know about what's about to happen. You don't know what I know about the greatness of the gift that you're about to be given. But I want you to start to realise it. I want you to start to realise how great the favour of God to this world is in giving Jesus into this world. I want you to realise the favour that you're being shown. Now, one of the reasons for this, and let's dwell on this for a minute, is that the angels are not all in heaven. That some of the angels fell from heaven or were cast out of heaven to earth because they rebelled against the glorious rule of God. And God sent them to earth. They are in rebellion against God, and they are evil. And we call them today demons. And there is no salvation for the fallen angels. Imagine if that was true for you, that there was no possibility of salvation, but only of things getting worse. Only if your life getting more and more corrupt, of you getting further and further away from God, of you becoming more and more caught up in your own guilt, in your own misery, in your own fears and anxieties and doubts and in conflicts with others and in obsessions and addictions. Imagine if there was no hope, if there was no rescue from that. That is the situation for the fallen angels. The book of Hebrews, it says, surely it is not angels Jesus helps, but Abraham's descendants. And of course that, if you read in the New Testament, doesn't just mean the Jewish people, but it means all those who are children of Abraham by having the faith that Abraham had in Jesus. But Jesus doesn't help the angels. Gabriel's coming to Mary and saying, how favoured you are. Jesus has come to help you. But he's not come to help my fallen compatriots who once dwelled in glory with me. We don't get much information in the Bible about the angels, but we can figure out that they were created just like us, just like everything, all the material world. They were created. They are spirit. They don't have physical bodies like we have. And that some of them, initially all of them, were in the presence of God, but some of them, however they did it and whatever led them to do it, you know, whatever came about, some of them turned away from God and God cast them away from his presence to earth. Get a picture of that in the book of Revelation. A symbolic picture, remember, but the great dragon, Satan, was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. And as a little insight to the behind the scenes of this world, the spiritual realm of this world. And there is no hope for these fallen angels, whatever. Matthew 25:41, all they can look forward to is, quote, the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Here's the little book of Jude. The angels who did not keep their positions of authority in heaven, but abandoned their own home, these God has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. Now, we're not told how the unfallen angels like Gabriel feel about this, that some of their own number who shared being created by God, who came alive together by God's creative power, who shared in the glory of God's presence together, and were their friends, fell and were cast to earth. We're not told how Gabriel and his friends in heaven think about this. I can't really imagine. They must be deeply grieved by it. And they must wish that those fallen angels might be restored and that they might have an offer of salvation, but they don't. But we do. And so when Gabriel says to Mary, you're highly favoured, he's saying something very profound about his own situation. My friends who fell don't have this. You have. They don't have a way of salvation. They have no hope. But you have. You have a way of salvation. Why did God do it this way? Well, I don't know. I mean, read in Revelation chapter 5, and you'll see there's a very large number of angels who are not fallen. I looked, says John, in the symbolic vision of Revelation, I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And they encircled the throne of God and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. There are a lot of unfallen angels, and we don't know how that number compares with those who have fallen and those who are in this world the demons. But in our situation, people, everyone has fallen. Like, none of us begins life unfallen. None of us begins life perfect. None of us begins life in a situation where we can set off through life and only do good things, and only do right things, and only tell the truth, and only honour God, and only love Him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and our neighbour as ourselves. None of us is in that position. Very, very early on in our lives, we start to exhibit the fact that our nature is self, is turned in on self, that our nature is a nature that gets focused on things that destroy relationships, that break down our intimacy with God and with other people. And all of us are like that. So, I don't know, but God seems to look upon human beings, all of whom begin life separate from Him, and wants to bring them back. Whereas the angels who began life in fellowship with Him and fell have been left. And in this, it's really poignant. I was thinking about this myself this morning. Notice that the angels are praising Jesus, who is not their Saviour, but He's the Saviour of people. They're praising Jesus for being the Saviour of us, even though they would no doubt long for Jesus to restore their fallen friends. How favoured we are. Why should it be that this would be the plan of God? Now, we all know what it is to recognise that at Christmas time, perhaps we feel very privileged. We feel very favoured in our lives. Because, you know, often we look around on Christmas Day and we think, we have so much compared to other people. And, you know, like the old Band-Aid song, we may say of others, well, we have our Christmas. Do they know it's Christmas time at all? Not in a sense, obviously. You know, that's a very kind of West-centered sort of view of things. You know, because I guess other people have Christmas at different times of the year. In the Orthodox calendar, for example. But that sense that we have of being more favoured is definitely a sense that we should have when we think about the angels. Why should it be human beings that Jesus helps? Why did God not have, or certainly not appear to have, a rescue plan for the fallen angels? We are favoured. Take that away with you, as I hope to take it away with me today. That sense of being really, deeply, deeply favoured by God. That if at any point in your life, even if you haven't done this yet, there comes a point in your life when you think, right, I have got myself into a really bad place here. How did I come to this? How was it that having all that I had, the friends, the connections, the family, the health or whatever, I have let all these things go because of what I have done? That if you reach that position, there is still hope for you. Because there is still a prayer to be said that will bring God's mercy and God's transforming power to your life, and that will bring you into His family. I'm not saying that you should wait till you get into a mess, because if we only knew how we compare here with life in God's presence, we would know we're already in a mess. We really are. We need Christ. What favour we have. Now, the angels are fascinated by all of this that God has done. You might think angels know everything about God's plan and purpose, but actually they only know what we know. That is whatever God chooses to reveal. So the plans of salvation are in God's heart and mind. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can think about these things, but if they don't reveal them to anyone else, then no one else knows, and the angels are like us, you know. So when the angel says to Mary, you know, do not be afraid, etc., and begins to tell her what he knows, Gabriel says, you're going to have a son, you'll call him Jesus, he'll be great, because the Son of the Most High, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. Now, if you listen to the words there, you might think, you know, that sounds very much like other times when angels go to people in the Old Testament before Jesus and, you know, announces a birth. Maybe it's going to be the birth of someone who's going to be a great prophet or a judge or a king. And this sounds very Old Testament, what Gabriel says. Because Gabriel can only speak what he knows. And it's only as we go through the Gospels and come into the book of Acts and beyond, God reveals more and more, and people begin to really realize who Jesus is and what his salvation really means. Because it still sounds there like Jesus is going to become a king on a throne in Jerusalem and reign over Israel. But the throne of David is an eternal throne. It's a throne of Christ that lasts forever and rules over everything. So they only know a little. So here's a longer reading. But this is fascinating. 1 Peter 1. So, speaks of the prophets first. The salvation of Jesus. The prophets spoke about the grace that was to come to you. They searched intently with the greatest care. So the prophets are giving messages, but they don't understand what they're saying. And they're trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them is pointing when he's predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So the prophets are saying to themselves, we're talking about this Jesus who's coming, but we don't really understand what it's all about. And they're looking at even what God's given them and trying to figure it out and understand it. And then at the bottom, Peter says, even the angels are doing the same. Even angels long to look into these things. The angels, the word for long to look into there is, it's a word for almost like stooping down to look directly into something, get a really good view of it. And the angels are wanting to stoop down to earth almost and say, what's going on? What's happening down there? What's happening with Mary? What's happening in the stable? No, what's happening with Jesus in his ministry? What's happening with Jesus on the cross? What's happening with Jesus being raised from the dead? They're filled with fascination about these things. These are things that they didn't know. These are things that they hadn't had revealed to them. And these are things that people didn't know. But God is step by step revealing his salvation and the favor that he's showing to mankind with it. And maybe Jesus has shocked the angels. Maybe they think, you know, how would the Son of God, why would he want to come from the best place to the worst place? Why would he want to be on earth? Why would he want to be living among the squalor and sin of mankind when he could be apart from it in the glory of heaven? And they are absolutely and truly astonished at what is happening in this world. So what about you? When it comes to Christmas, you know, sometimes it's the fact that we've heard a story for so long that we don't even stop to wonder about it anymore, that can stop us from seeing what a great thing it is. So like if we were to just come upon the story of Christmas for the first time today and read it, we'd be amazed. I remember not really having had much Bible reading at all when I became a Christian at 18, and I got a new Bible and I got a yellow marker and I started reading the Bible for the first time in my life, seriously. And every page was just like, wow, this is so amazing. Really? Has God done this for me? And my little Margaret going on the, and I've got that, oh, I don't know if I have anymore, I've got the Bible, but before long it was probably all yellow because it was so exciting. You know, colour your Christmas yellow with highlighter. Get a sense of the favour of God to you. A favour that goes beyond even his favour to the angels. A favour that Gabriel wants Mary to understand. Highly favoured, he says. Do you really understand how favoured you are? Do you really know what the Son of Glory, the Son of God, has done for you? Do you really understand the depths to which he is going from the heights he is coming? Do you understand the glory and the perfection of the place that he lives in? That he would come to your place. That he would be born in a very humble circumstance and laid in a manger for you. Do you understand the God who's been revealed there? The character of God. The goodness of God. The love of God. The willingness of God to, as it were, roll up his sleeves. Get his hands dirty for you. So to bring you into his presence and his mercy forever. So, just coming back to that passage in Revelation. The countless angels, they say, worthy is the Lamb. They're filled with wonder. They're filled with an amazement at the favour of God, even though it's not they who are being favoured in the salvation. It's we who have been favoured. It's not their fault who have hope through Jesus. It's we who have hope through Jesus. This Christmas is a Christmas for you and for me to get the yellow highlighter out and to really get a sense of the newness and the freshness and the wonder of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. To believe it. And to take hold of it for the first time, or maybe for the umpteenth time, anew and fresh. To try and see Christmas even from the point of view of the angels. Why are they worshipping the Lamb, Jesus? Why are they worshipping Jesus when it's not for them that Jesus has been sacrificed? Well, if they can do that, such is the generosity of their spirits, such is their love for God and for all that he does, we should be able to do so far more, because it's ourselves that Jesus has come to save, to give hope to lift from the worst place up to the best place. Let's pray together for a moment. Lord, we thank you for this message of hope and salvation. We pray that you'll write it on our hearts now. Fill us with wonder. Give us a deep sense of our favour. And change our lives, Lord. And bring us close to you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Who is born for us, who lives for us forevermore. Amen.